Wow. She knew. Think more appropriately, do we know? Yes. Pray with me, if you will. Father in heaven, we thank you for the gift of Jesus Christ. We thank you for another privileged opportunity to gather in this high holy place. May we not take our gathering for granted. We've already been reminded in song of the depth of your love for us. The power in your name. And so God, may each and every one of us who have gathered in this place physically, and even those who have gathered virtually, God, may we, draw near to you. That in this season that we call revival, may revival come in each and every one of our hearts. May each of us examine the areas of our lives where we have not totally yielded to you. Those secret thoughts and ways that we know that are displeasing to you, may we each willingly lay them down at the foot of the cross. And now, Lord, as we turn our attention toward your word, our prayer always is that you will speak to us, challenge us, convict us, and ultimately, God, our prayer is that you will change us. Continue to shape and conform us into the image of your dear Son, Jesus Christ, for it's in his name that we pray and ask you for it all. And the people of God said, amen. Well, good evening. I greet you again with Jesus' joy. What a joy and privilege it is for us to be in the Lord's house. I hope you're excited to be in God's house. See, y'all just don't excited to me. I'm sorry. Too many of you more excited about those Cowboys who might win a game this year than you are about the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. The Alpha, the Omega, he who sits on heaven's throne. Pastor, thank you again for the sacred trust. Luke chapter 7, if you have your copy of God's word, Luke chapter 7 is where we will spend our time this evening. Luke chapter 7, beginning at the 11th verse. It's my custom to stand for the reading of God's word, so if you're at all physically able to do so, I invite you to do that as we reverence the reading of God's word. This worship team is blessing my socks off. Hear ye the word of the Lord. Now it happened the day after that he went into a city called Nain. And many of his disciples went with him, and a large crowd. And when he came near the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the city was with her. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not weep." And he came and touched the open coffin, and those who carried him stood still. Then he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." So he who was dead sat up and began to speak. And he presented him back to his mother. Then fear came upon all, and they glorified God, saying, a great prophet has risen among us, and God has visited his people. And this report about him went throughout all Judea and all that surrounding region. Amen. That's the reading of God's word. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. Allow me to use for a thought the title this evening, Deliverance at a Dead End. Deliverance at a dead end. Have you ever been at a dead end? Have you ever had your back up against the wall? Have you ever been faced with opposition and obstacles? A dead end where it seems like there are no real options available to you. Maybe you've never been there. Maybe you've never been hard pressed. Maybe you've never got negative diagnosis from the doctor. Maybe you've never met life circumstances when it seems like life is trying to knock the life right out of you. Maybe you've never been there. But some of us have been there. Some of us know what it's like to have lived a life and been met with a dead end. That situation and circumstance when it seems like your back is up against the wall, when it seems like you're between the devil and the deep blue sea, when it appears to be no obvious options before you, and it seems like you're at the end of life's rope. Have you ever been there? My mother would say, if you've never been there, just keep on living, baby. Because life has a way of knocking the life right out of you. In Luke chapter 7, we see a woman experiencing a dead-end predicament. Jesus opens, or the encounter opens with Jesus coming out of Capernaum. Luke chapter 7 says that Jesus is doing ministry in Capernaum, and as he leaves Capernaum, he travels to this small little obscure city called Nain, N-A-I-N. We see no other incident of this name in the Bible, anywhere else in Scripture, and yet in this small little city on the backside of nowhere, God visits this woman. That ought to be a word of encouragement for you here in this small little town called Emory. Maybe you have described it as a city on the backside of nowhere. I've got good news for you. And the good news is that no matter where you're from, if you're in this small little place, Jesus knows where you are. That sometimes big cities and urban centers get the attention. Sometimes the big city gets the resources. Sometimes too much attention is placed on the urban centers and the big cities. And I've got good news for small town America. Jesus knows exactly where you are. God Almighty, that ought to be a word of encouragement, because Jesus visits this woman in a dead-end predicament on the backside of nowhere in this small little obscure town called Nain. And just as Jesus can visit that woman in that small city, I've got good news. I believe he desires to visit us in this small little place called Emmer. And maybe you're here tonight and you perhaps have experienced a dead end. Maybe there's somebody here tonight and you say, I'm at a dead end. I'm at the end of life's rope. Life has been hard on me, and I'm at the place that I'm at a dead end. I've got good news from you. I've got good news for you. And that is, there is deliverance at a dead end. 25 miles southwest of Capernaum, Jesus enters this small little city called Nain. If I were outlining this text, I might say, I want to talk with you about the corpse, the coffin, the carriers, the crowd, the crying mother, the compassionate Christ, the conversion, and then the celebration. The corpse, the coffin, the carriers, the crowd, the crying mother, the compassionate Christ, the conversion, and then the celebration. Encounters this woman. This woman who is described as moving toward the cemetery, carrying her only son. This is not her first encounter with death and sorrow, because your Bible says that this woman is also a widow, which means that she's already lost her husband. And in that day, when a woman loses her husband, her care and responsibility lays on the shoulder of the son, the oldest son. And yet now this woman, who's already lost her husband, now has lost her only means of resource and support. This woman is at a dead end. Because in that day, unlike this day, there was no government stimulus check coming. There was no welfare system. There was no system in place to undergird her and support her outside of the family. And so because this woman has now lost her only mean of support and resources, she is left in a dead end predicament, because now she is destitute, having to rely on either begging, or can I even suggest prostitution for her support? This woman is in a bad situation. And yet, in the midst of a bad situation, Jesus shows up. We're not quite sure how this boy died. We don't know his circumstances. We don't know what led to his death. All we know that there is a corpse there. And too often times, we're always trying to figure out how people got in the condition that they're in. But the truth of the matter is, this is something beyond her control. All we know is that she is in a bad predicament. And yet Jesus shows up on the scene, and they engage each other at the city gates of this small, obscure town called Emory. Deal with the coffin and the carriers just a bit later, but when he encounters this woman, he sees her weeping. How do I know she's weeping? Because Jesus tells her not to weep. He sees her there. Jesus and his crowd is on his way and on their way to the city. This woman and a large crowd are on their way out of the city, and they collide at the city gate. Two crowds, do you see them? One crowd following a dead man. Another crowd following Jesus. Two crowds. One crowd leaving perhaps the funeral procession. Perhaps they're the church crowd. The other crowd following Jesus. There's two crowds. I'm really not making it up. There's two crowds. And in life, just like in the text, there are really only two crowds. Those who are following Jesus and everybody else. The sad reality is that sometimes we think that just because we're part of the church crowd, it automatically means that we're part of the Jesus crowd. And I want to suggest to us that not everybody who's in the church crowd is in the Jesus crowd. Because in life, there really are only two crowds. Those who are walking in obedience to Jesus and everybody else who's on their way to the graveyard. Can I ask you a question? Which crowd are you in? Unfortunately, there are far too many of us who are making bold proclamations and declarations that we're in the Jesus crowd, when in reality, we're not in the Jesus crowd at all. There are too many of us who are more content to be in the American crowd than we are the kingdom crowd. Nothing wrong with being proud of your country. You ought to be proud of the nation of which you were born. But our greatest identity is not of our national identity. Our greatest identity is that we've been blood-bought believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we've been redeemed by the hand of the Almighty. And because our name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, our greatest identity is that we are kingdom citizens. But unfortunately, there are far too many of us who are more proud of the red, white, and blue than we are the red stained banner of the cross. Let me just say to you, I'm proud to be an American, but I'm prouder still to be a kingdom citizen. There are too many of us who have lost our identity. There are far too many of us who have obscured our identity. We're more connected to our political connections. We're more connected to our denominational connections. We're too connected to our racial or ethnic identity. Listen, my friends, in the kingdom of God, there is only one identity, and that identity is the one in which we ought to celebrate. It is that identity that links you and I as brothers and sisters in Christ. It is that identity that one day for all eternity we will gather around the throne of our God and worship for all eternity. And if we don't learn how to love each other down here, we're going to be part of the wrong crowd. There's only two crowds. One crowd following Jesus, and the other crowd maybe even following a dead man. These two crowds collide at the city gate of this obscure place called Nain. When they collide at the city gate, your Bible says that this compassionate Christ sees this crying mother, looks her in the eye, and says to her, "Do not weep." It almost seems insulting that this Jesus, who is described as being compassionate, would look at a mother who has experienced the loss of a husband, has experienced the loss of a child, and yet he's saying to this woman, "Don't cry." Can you see her? She's trying to obey him, but the tears just keep perpetually falling. Maybe she's wiping the tears from her eyes, but they just keep coming because the pain is so great. She's trying to obey what Jesus has commanded her to do, but sometimes the pain of life strips you and you are uncontrollably crying. That's the way I see this mother. She's trying to obey him. I know you told me not to cry, but you don't understand. You don't understand the pain of loss that I feel. Have you ever tried to obey him, and yet it seems like the pain is just so great? That's where this woman is. wipes the tears, and another one falls. Then he walks over and he touches the coffin. And when Jesus walks over, touches the coffin, those who are carrying the coffin stop. Perhaps they recognize that Jesus is in the midst of doing something. Maybe they're anticipating that Jesus is going to do something that perhaps they've never seen before. Maybe they're expecting him to do something. Maybe they're anticipating. Maybe they're just confused. I'm not sure. But when he touches the coffin that is described as being open, he speaks and commands the corpse, the young man, to sit up. He never touches the boy. He touches what's holding the boy. And when he touches what's holding the boy and commands the boy to get up, the boy responds in obedience. Because your Bible says that when he tells the young man to arise, he sits up and he begins to speak. What does this boy have to say? I don't know what the boy is saying, but boy is saying something. The Bible doesn't tell us what he's saying, but the Bible does tell us that he's speaking. I believe he's testifying. I believe he's talking about the reality that Jesus met him in a dead-end predicament, spoke to his deadness, and in the midst of speaking to his deadness, deadness had to flee. But I don't have to really ask that young man what he has to say. Let me ask you, what have you said on behalf of the King who looked at you in the midst of your deadness, spoke to your deadness, in fact, took up a cross and died for your deadness and gave you spiritual life? What have you said about him? And unfortunately, there are far too many of us who have not said a word. In fact, the fact that we're Christian is the biggest secret in town. We've never testified. We never talk about the goodness of the Lord. We'll talk about it in the safety of the sanctuary. We'll celebrate it in song. We'll raise our hand, maybe, if somebody sings the right song. We'll say amen under our breath if the pastor says something that we can affirm. We won't say it out loud because, unfortunately, there are far too many of us who will celebrate a football game, who will celebrate a baseball game, who will celebrate a basketball game, but never ever celebrate the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords who died for us. Is this thing on? This boy is testifying. This boy is telling, listen, I'm alive. Y'all see me? I'm alive. I was dead. Remember that, but I was dead, but now I'm alive. I know, because in a crowd like that, in a crowd like this, there's somebody always saying, it doesn't take all of that. You don't have to get that excited. What are you so excited? Why are you yelling? Why are you so passionate about this Jesus Christ? And that boy and this boy would say to you, you don't know like I know what the Lord has done for me. How dare you judge another person's worship? And yet I go to so many places and they say things like this. I wanted to say amen. I wanted to raise my hand. I wanted to declare verbally that I was affirming what you were saying. And I always say, well, why didn't you? Well, I couldn't do that. Because I'm afraid other people will look at me down their nose and they would judge my worship. And yet, far too many of us have the audacity to judge another person's worship because they don't do it the way we do it. In fact, even denominationally, we do it. We criticize or we poke fun of the charismatic church. We poke fun of the Pentecostal church, and we say things under our breath like they run around and they jump over pews and they shout and they holler and they celebrate. It don't take all that. How you know what it takes? Because I'm sure that in a crowd like that, in a crowd like this, there was somebody telling that boy, listen, it don't take all that. Just be grateful you're alive. And maybe that boy would say to you, you've never been dead, have you? You've never had the life knocked out of you. And yet, in spite of being dead, I'm now alive. And you trying to tell me that I ought to shut up? Can you see him getting even louder? Can you see him saying, you sit there if you want to. You stand there with your hands in your pocket if you want to. Listen, until you were dead. Until you were on your way to the cemetery, until your mother was crying behind your coffin, and yet now you are alive again, it may not take all of that for you, but it takes that for me. And until you and I get to the place where we are free to worship the God out of the conviction of our own hearts, we'll never begin to see the type of excitement that I believe we ought to see in our churches. But yet we're content to sit like silent statues in the sanctuary. And we watch. We watch all of this worship that took place up here. And we're content just to watch. And we've made worship a spectator sport. Well, somebody else does the worshiping while we watch, while we spectate, while we applaud. But worship is not a spectator sport. Worship ought to be participatory. And if you can get loud for a touchdown at a football game, and we do. If you can get loud a home run at a baseball game, if you can get loud when somebody cuts you off in traffic, then surely when somebody testifies about the goodness of the Lord, something in your spirit ought to stir up and at least be able to say amen to that. Can you see him? This boy is sitting up. He's alive. We meet him and his mother. He was dead on his way to the cemetery, and yet Jesus meets him in the midst of a dead-end predicament. Speaks to his situation. Touches what's holding him. And when the carriers stop, he comes to life and Jesus gives him back to his mother. It's a wonderful story. Can you see Mama? She hadn't stopped crying yet. He told her not to cry, but now the joy is too great. Can you see Mama? Maybe you're saying, well, I don't quite comprehend. Maybe, just maybe, if you experienced a loss like this woman experienced loss, maybe you can understand. He gives her back to her mother. I don't believe Mama stopped crying yet. But her tears have been transformed from tears of sorrow to tears of celebration. What's the difference between the sorrow and the celebration? I'm glad you asked. The difference is that Jesus met her in the midst of her sorrow. And because Jesus has the ability to transform sorrow into celebration, when Jesus meets her in the midst of her dead-end predicament, he transforms the circumstances. All I'm simply trying to say is that if you're at a dead end, I've got good news for glory. And that is that Jesus can meet you right where you are. Even in a small, obscure town on the backside of nowhere. But when he gives her back to her mother, when he gives him back to his mother, the people begin to celebrate, because the 16th verse says, fear came upon all, and they glorified God. Don't miss that. There was a conversion there. Remember, a little while ago, there were two crowds. One on their way to the cemetery, the other on its way into the city following Jesus. But now, when they observed, when they witnessed the miraculous work of Jesus in the midst of this woman's life, now there's one crowd. Look at it. Fear came upon all. There were two crowds. Now there's one crowd, and they're all glorifying God, saying, God has visited his people. One crowd now. And until you and I get to the place where we're all one crowd, worshiping God for who he is and what he's done. When Baptists and Methodists and Pentecostals and Assemblies of God and all of the little factions that we have, when we all learn to come together and worship the Lord God for who he is and what he's done, then we'll begin to see the type of transformation in the country in which we need to see. When we start working in partnership with each other, when we stop letting these little issues divide us, and our country is more divided now than it's been in a long time. I won't say than it's ever been, because it's been pretty divided. But rather than moving forward, rather than things getting better, it seems that things are getting worse. Even in the church. In fact, I know we're in social distancing, and there are laws and situations where we've got to separate ourselves. But don't be fooled. Everybody's not separated just because we're in social distancing. Some people are sitting on this side because they don't like y'all on that side. And some of y'all on that side are because y'all don't like them on this side. I've been around church people a long time. Some sit in the front because they don't like those in the back. Those in the back sometimes sit back there so they can get out, so when the pastor gives the benediction, they can be the first out the door. I'm simply trying to say is we better learn to come together. Especially if we want to see revival in our land. Well, let me get on out of the way, but the story doesn't end there. Because now there's one crowd celebrating Jesus Christ at the city gate of this small, obscure town on the backside of nowhere. But the celebration didn't stop there. Look at the text. Your Bible says in the 17th verse that this report about him went throughout all Judea and all the surrounding region. Those who saw and those who were there told everybody that they came in contact with. Those who saw what Jesus did began to testify, began to open their mouth, and as a witness began to declare in that whole region the reality, the miraculous work of Jesus Christ in a person's life. And that, my friends, is our responsibility. Those of us who have experienced the transformational work of Jesus Christ, those of us who have witnessed the transformational witness of Jesus Christ, those of us who have been snatched from the hands of the enemy, those of us who name the name of the Lord Jesus Christ must begin to open our mouths and declare to this hopeless and dying generation that there is hope in Jesus. You have to be a witness on your job. You have to be a witness at your school. You have to be a witness to those who are far from God. Don't just celebrate God in the safety of the sanctuary, but there are people out there just outside these beautiful gates who are on their way to eternal damnation, and they will continue to hell. They will continue on their hell destination until you and I become a witness. Because everybody who encountered Jesus at the city gate realized, I can't keep it to myself. So they went to Walmart. And they were talking about Jesus. They went to Berkshire's and they were talking about Jesus. They were in the supermarket and they were talking about Jesus. Everywhere they went, they were talking about Jesus. Not talking politics. Not talking denomination. Not talking race. Not talking hatred. Talking about Jesus. And yet we spend more time talking about everything else but Jesus. And then we're wondering why that report about Jesus is not spreading throughout all our surrounding region. Because we think it's the pastor's job. We think it's the evangelist's job. We think it's the evangelist's job to tell people about Jesus. No, it's your job. It's your responsibility. So I've got good news. If you're here today and you're at a dead end predicament, Jesus can meet you where you are. And he has the ability and the power to meet you where you are and transform you to where he wants you to be. Maybe you've been concerned that Jesus only visits the big cities. And I've often said that what God is going to do in this nation isn't going to start in the urban centers. The transformation that I believe God wants to accomplish in these yet-to-be United States of America, I don't believe is going to happen from Washington, D.C. It's not going to happen from Austin, Texas. It's going to happen when small churches in small towns come together, begin to transform their cities, and it begins to grow like wildfire and then begins to consume the larger cities as it begins to sweep across this nation. I believe that revival will happen and begin whenever, that before revival happens in this country, it's going to happen in small towns, and small towns are going to be the conduit that sets revival on fire in these United States of America. I truly believe that. So don't look to the big city, because it's hard to do ministry in the big city. But the good news is Jesus can meet you in small town America, perhaps in an obscure town on the backside of nowhere. And he can transform and unite and motivate you and I to be like those people who would spread his name, his fame, and his glory throughout the region. One person at a time, telling one person at a time that Jesus saves. Jesus saves. To the utmost, Jesus saves. Jesus saves. He can pick you up, turn you around, place your feet on a solid ground. Jesus saves. Hallelujah. Jesus saves. And maybe you're here tonight and you've never placed your faith and hope in Jesus Christ. Make the most important decision of your life. It's a decision that's so important, it won't just affect this life, but it will affect eternal life. In fact, what you choose about Jesus will affect your eternity. It will affect your now. It will affect your tomorrow. It will affect your forever. Maybe you're here today and you are at a dead end. Dead end spiritually. Dead end physically. Dead end emotionally. Dead end financially. Maybe the doctor has given you negative prognosis. And sometimes, even in the safety of the sanctuary, we're not even always free to share our burdens and concerns with one another. Because typically we like to judge other people. We like to judge other people's issues. We like to judge people because they sin differently than the way we sin. And we look down our nose in judgment and criticism of one another, and somehow we think we're better than each other. Because I was born on this side of the tracks and you were born over there. That I'm better than you because I was born in this country and you came here from somewhere else. I'm better than you because I can speak the language and you can't. I'm better than you because your skin color is this and mine is that, and I've been taught that I'm better than you. Even in church, I'm better than you because I vote this way and you vote that way. I'm better than you because I've got this view of marriage and you've got that view of marriage. And I reminded us last night that we all have issues. I'm not better than you. but you ain't better than me. And though we sit in the safety of the sanctuary and we celebrate the gift of grace that we've been extended, we are not better than them. Because the same Jesus that died for us is the same Jesus that died for them. But those of us who have experienced the grace of God have a responsibility to open our mouth and to meet people where they are, those people that are just outside these beautiful gates. And we need to remind them that there is hope available to them. Not in church membership, not in political affiliation, not in denominational connectivity. There is hope available to them through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that if they would place their faith and trust in Him and Him only, then they can celebrate the grace that we celebrate. So if you're at a dead end, I've got good news from glory. Deliverance is available to you. Or maybe you're here and you've been part of the wrong crowd. You've been content to be part of the church crowd. But you realize that the church crowd is the wrong crowd to be in. Especially if the church crowd is not the Jesus crowd. Pastor is coming. He'd love to share with you how you might make the most important decision of your life. The altar is available. Maybe there's some areas in your life where you need to do business with God. There's some areas that you know you've not been walking in obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. Then on this second night of revival, we invite you to come do business with God at the altar. He knows your sins. He knows your secrets. He knows what you're going through. He wants to know whether or not you'll give it over to Him. But unfortunately, there are far too many of us who will leave this place, and rather than giving it over to Jesus, we'll go back home the same way that we came. Burdened, broken, frustrated, discouraged. Jesus says, cast all of your cares before me because I care for you. So, Father, if there's someone here tonight who's never placed their faith and trust in you, may this be the day that they cross the threshold of faith and say yes to your will and yes to your way. If there's others here who have been more content to be in the wrong crowd than the right crowd, may this be the day that they cross over the threshold and say, I want the Jesus crowd. Maybe there's too many who said, I've allowed minor differences to separate us. May this be the day that we say, I'm not better than anybody. I've got issues just like everybody else. And it's always by the grace of God. May we be a people who simply say yes. Be glorified this day is our prayer, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.